And again for the sermon, Mr. Hobb.
Well, as I begin this message, I'd like to say greetings to the members in Detroit. I understand in another few hours you'll be hearing this message if everything works electronically and our courier gets the tape over there to Detroit. We who are baptized members of the Church of God will be participating in the Passover on the evening of March 24th. It is the most solemn evening of the year. Passover is of such importance to each and every Christian that God has even provided for the Christian to be able to take the Passover 1 month later if under circumstances we cannot take it on March the 14th. No, March 24th, I'm looking down here at my numbers, on March 24th, Passover. But it is important that we do take it. You know, circumstances may arise that you're sick or you're traveling someplace that you're unable to take the first Passover. But as we do know, on God's calendar, it is the 14th day of the first month of the new year when we partake of the Passover. And it's observed in the memory of the death of Jesus Christ, suffering and death. If you would, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. Start there with Apostle Paul today. He's addressing the brethren there in Corinth with regards to the Passover. And we will begin here in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it. You know, he knew the brethren there in Corinth. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, actually reference Passover. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Because of the way that they were observing the Passover, Paul was not praising the brethren there at the church in Corinth. They did not understand. Some of them were getting drunk. Some were coming hungry. Some were having a big meal. They did not appreciate and understand what was taking place, what the Passover was to mean. Continuing on here in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So with regard to what Paul says here about Christ instructing him, remember, we're told to do it in remembrance of Christ, and both as we take the bread and take of the wine. Now remember, Paul was not there at the first Passover, so when Christ instructed him, you know, this was after the first Passover, so it was continued to be kept, and we're to do it in the way of remembering Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we are to examine ourselves, as Paul says here. But what does this word that we find here in the Greek, from the Greek, mean to examine? Actually, in the New Testament, this word that's here, the Greek for examine, is only used this one time. Now, you'll find the English word exam over here in chapter 9 and verse 3. Hold your place here, come back. In chapter 9, verse 3, this is Paul saying, I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense is to those who examine me in this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Here he's telling that word, examine. Yeah, you look at my works, you look at what I've done and said, you're going to examine what I do. But here, the word examine in Strong's means to test by implication, to approve, to allow, to discern. So in other words, Paul says, we are to discern what is taking place here. Each one to discern among himself. Do you really appreciate what is taking place when we take of the bread and wine? Continuing on here, verse 29 now. For Paul says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because of them not concentrating, you know, kind of maybe taking it for granted. No, this is a yearly thing. We did it for 3, 4, 5 years. And just I didn't come and go. And not concentrating on what we were really to focus on that evening. He goes on to say here, for there are many who are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. So here's Paul's instruction with regard to the Passover. So it is a very solemn evening when we come together and take of the bread and wine. So we're being told here by Paul that we are to discern when we are actually taking part of the Passover. So my question before us today, do we know who Jesus is and why we participate in the Passover service? Do we know who Jesus is and why we participate in the Passover service? Now you may be wondering, why would Mr. Hobb ask such a question? Do we know? Well, Jesus asked that of his disciples, that same question. Who do you say I am? Who do men say that I am? Over, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And beginning in verse 13. Parallel scriptures along the same line would be found in Mark 8 and Luke 9, but it's more thorough explanation as we read over here in Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Him. So they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, this is a question that Christ asked his own disciples. They've been with him for a number of months now, so seen many miracles and everything. And then Peter answers and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice the answer that Jesus said to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So he told Peter, not flesh and blood, but has been revealed to you by God the Father, who I am. And I continue on with what Christ said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This has to do with Christ being that rock, and other points out a stone in reference to Peter, his size. You know, if we were to go outside to the closest mall here today, let's say up to Ann Arbor to Briarwood, and take a survey of those individuals that profess they are Christian, and ask them the question, when was the beginning of Jesus? They would most likely reply words to the effect, when he was born to the Virgin Mary. To some degree, they are correct. But if you were to ask them if he ever existed before, you probably would get some blank stares from them. Because for a number of years, early in my life, I would have replied with words along that same thought, that he started with the birth from Mary. You know, I was raised and became a confirmed member of a Christian church in my early teens. I practiced that church's religion until God called me to understand Scripture. Now, when God called me, I had already read the Bible through from cover to cover. But God hadn't revealed anything to me by just reading it through. I wasn't there searching to understand. So even though someone can read Scripture, as we read here, Christ said, the Father has to call us. I think we ought to realize that our calling, we have been selected, chosen by the Father at this time. Now, those of us who are what we refer to as first generation, we can understand this calling very much, because we know what we were doing in the world before God called us, going our own way. Maybe some of you others had read the Bible as well as I had before God called me. I didn't understand that Jesus was God of the Old Testament. I had read in the book of John. We'll get the book of John later on. So we've been called and selected. And those of you who are second and third generation, don't take it for granted. If you understand about Jesus Christ, you've been called. God has given you this understanding. He's blessed you. And none of us, whether we're first generation, second generation, third generation, should take it for granted why we are here. Because of his calling to help us to understand who Jesus Christ is and why it is so important we have this understanding and appreciate it as we come to the Passover service. Didn't just realize how few in number we are, and God has called us at this time. How many of you know of what is called the Hindu religion practice? It's called, well, it's spelled K-U-M-B-H, Kumbha, then M-E-L-A, Malay. Now, I know some of you may laugh at my English. You know, I usually get a laugh or two a day from my wife and my daughter, the way I butcher the English language and pronounce names and words. Because my wife, being Russian, she came over here and, you know, only spoke Russian, so she really learned the English language well, my daughter as well, but, you know, I butcher it, so I'm not quite sure how to pronounce all these the words I should. But this pilgrimage is taking place right now over in India. And they only do it once every 12 years, and it goes this year from the 14th of January roughly to March 10th. And last evening on the news, they showed them arriving. There, some of them are coming with tractors and wagons. Some are coming with elephants. And I wanted to start off real small. I'm not going to give you the total number of how many people are coming to this pilgrimage. Just to let you know, they say it is probably the world's largest pilgrimage that has ever taken place in the world, the history at this time. Down here at the University of Michigan, that football stadium seats somewhere right around 112,000, 114,000 people. And we know how crowded that is on a Sabbath coming to services or when the game lets out, how crowded an area. Okay, multiply that by 9 times. You get to 1 million. That'd be a lot of people in their area, wouldn't it? A lot of people coming. Because the reason these pilgrimages taking place, because they want to bathe in a river there, Ganges River. So, you know, let's figure 1 million people want to bathe out here in the Huron River. Oh, I didn't tell you, though, the group is larger than 1 million. Multiply that by 40. 40 million people are on this pilgrimage over in India right now. If you go online, BBC, punch in Asia and then India, they'll show you photos of what is taking place. 40 million. I can't comprehend 40 million people together. But they showed the throngs there. They do it every 12 years. They come to a place, the city is called Allahabad, I believe, close to. And they come to an area on the river. I thought it was rather interesting as I thought this through. The Ganges, and there's another river, the Yamuna, come together. And there's also a mystical river that they believe comes in that same place. Why did they come to that river? They come to that river because they believe the river will wash away their sins and help them achieve salvation. And thinking back, I thought, you know, this mystical river, you know, those who believe in the Trinity, you know, that Holy Ghost, you know, where did it start, the Hindu religion? But 40 million of these people are deceived, are going on this pilgrimage in the, from January 14th to March 10th. To say some of the things that they have to do to take care of them, they build tent cities. They showed the water pumps that they need there to take care of the sewage and everything, and how to bring in the food. The government of India is building 50 substations, electrical substation, to just take care of the electrical needs of the area. They just go ahead and do it. You know, the number of people that are over there in India, just amazing. Well, I don't know if you heard in the past couple of weeks, I think I heard that in, I don't know, very near future, India will have more people than China. And you look on your map, India is quite a bit smaller than China. But because of the restrictions they've had on birth in China, you know, they don't have it in India. But that's how packed India will get. So then, yes, we've been selected. We know, we understand who Jesus Christ is. Even in Jesus' day, though, as he was in the flesh there, there were those who did not believe who he said who he was, even after he performed miracles for them and doing good deeds. Turn with me over to the book of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 12. We'll read a recorded conversation here between Jesus and the Pharisees. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do not judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then the Pharisees said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. But that they did not understand Christ, that he spoke to them of God the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And once again, Christ talking about the relationship, being like a bondservant to God the Father. And as he spoke these words, many believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A famous scripture that we have memorized, that the truth will make us free, we understand. Then the Pharisees answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, Christ emphasizing that he is the one who gives his life for us, we may be free of that death penalty. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, the works of being faithful. And now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Then he says to them, You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father would want you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word, and therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. In other words, if God is not with an individual, having called the individual, they're not able to understand God's word. The things that he has in it. We need to be called from God to be able to understand. So he continues on with him, and we come on down here to verse 58, where Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is referenced back in Exodus 3 and verse 14 when Christ talked to Moses. He says, I am. Then verse 59 says, yeah, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So then even in Christ's day, even though he performed those works, but because they were not called, they did not understand that he was the I Am, the God of the Old Testament. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now we read here, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, he, good man, did not want to make a public example. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus here in the Greek is actually a Greek word of the Hebrew, meaning Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, or as we say, Savior. He used to save us. That's why we name him Jesus. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's taken out of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, Savior. Reading here from the Schofield study Bible that I have, reference to Emmanuel, it says, the reason we do not actually call Jesus Emmanuel is because the Hebrew usage of the name does not represent a title, but a characterization. Thus, the deity of Christ is stressed at the very beginning of the book of Matthew. In other words, God with us, that's the characteristic of this individual, Jesus Christ. It means God with us. So going on now, what is the importance? Number one, the importance of knowing who our Savior is. Turn with me over to the books of Acts. Acts chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they went and they laid hands on Peter, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they're held in custody, and then they're brought before Ananias, verse 6, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered there at Jerusalem. And they set Peter in the midst with others and asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So what they had done, they had healed an individual who was at the temple gate. Peter reached down and healed this man. They wondered, you know, by what authority that they could heal this individual. Continuing on here in verse 11. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. It isn't Muhammad or any other individual that's out there, any false Christ. It's only one, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1. Read here what John writes. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, we are sinners, as John points out here, each and every one of us. But notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, reference to Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So John brings out, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As in verse 7 here, as Paul is writing to the Christians there in Rome, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul says, you know, we are the beloved saints of God, called us. And over here in chapter 6 and verse 23 now, we read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the importance, once again, Paul brings out there about Jesus Christ. You know, we read here from three individuals, Peter, John, and Paul, all make reference to that is Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So on our repentance of doing what we're doing wrong and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins can be expunged from our record of our lives. Number two, let us look at the scriptures with regard to our Savior. We can call him our Savior collectively because he is the same for each and every one of us. Over here in the book of John, let's read why John wrote the book, why he was inspired to write it, and why it has been preserved for us today. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us here why he wrote the book of John. So that by reading his book, we may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that we may have life in his name. Turn with me now over to the break or something, and you have to replace the line. So when you replace the line, you have air in that line. So that break, let's say it's your left rear brake, will not function until you get all that air out of that line. In the junction box on the rear axle over to that brake. You have to purge that air out for that brake to be effective. As a Christian, when we think of the days of unleavened bread, we have to purge sin out of our lives for us to be effective as a child of God. So I just thought it was interesting to read that analogy here as purged. We need to purge the air as we understand what unleavened is. So we need Christ, as we read here in Hebrews. Now let's turn back to the very beginning here in Genesis, the creation of man. Knowing that Christ was there at the and created us. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So here we read in reference to how God created Adam. I have an idea that when he created Adam here, it was not a day like we have outside. I have an idea it must have been a day like, you know, mid-70s. It says dust, dirt, you know, maybe you've been on a beach at some time or another and took wet sand and formed certain figures on the beach. Well, that is what Christ did here. He took some, it says dust or dirt. He formed Adam. You know, Adam's laying there on the ground, and he'd formed him. Then he kneels down, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam came to life. I mean, what a fantastic miracle. And here, you know, Adam already had a mind. He already had some knowledge in there somehow or another. Because we read on the sixth day that God brought all the animals before him and he named them all. So somehow or another he had a vocabulary. He knew to put names. It says he did not find a helpmate. Over here in verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place." Yeah, I imagine it was a very deep sleep. And Christ went in, took that rib out of Adam, closed it up once again. "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So once again, we read here, he's got a vocabulary, he can think, he can reason. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A family. Fantastic. Our Creator is also our Savior. And then we read over here in verse 28 of chapter 1, where God said to them, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God wanted Adam and Eve to have children, to multiply, fill the earth, he tells us. So we have read here the institution of marriage. But as we know over in Genesis chapter 3, that it wasn't long after Adam and Eve were created, Satan entered the picture, and he deceived Eve. Eve and Adam sinned by taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God, their creator, had told them not to eat thereof. Their actions for disobeying God resulted in death for them. But God had a plan. Number 3, in regards here to understanding Jesus, there was a plan when and if man chooses to disobey. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by a tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter is reminding us that we were not redeemed with gold or silver, but it took the precious blood of our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So it was foreordained before the world was created that Christ would come to be our Savior. And it wasn't when Adam and Eve sinned that they said, oh, what are we going to do now? I have no idea. No, there was a plan in effect long before the creation of the earth. Let's read what Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And once again, Paul is reminding Titus this hope of eternal life promised before time began, before those even need time. Let's read some Old Testament readings now that Jesus would be our Savior. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, where we read, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So there is no other Savior, only God here speaking through Isaiah. Hosea chapter 13, the book of Hosea. There it is. I knew it was here. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Once again, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who led them out of Egypt. He says there is no Savior besides him. Let's read some of Christ's own words that we will be reading that evening of Passover, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So now we're back to Christ mentioning how he was God there in the Old Testament at the creation, and he had that glory as he is speaking to the Father. Now, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Once again, the glory there, Christ is loved, you know, those two beings loved one another there in the God family before the foundation of the world. And hopefully we'll all be there to see Christ in his glory at that wedding supper. I mean, that is going to be just fantastic. I know some of you were not alive at the time of Queen Elizabeth's coronation 60 years ago. I was a young chap. I had a few more hairs than I do now on my head. But that is the first TV production that I can recall seeing, was her coronation. At that time, it was not live. It was taped, delayed, and sent over to the U.S. But I remember going over to the neighbor's house, because my family didn't have no TV, seeing her coronation. Just beautiful, fantastic. We know this one is going to be just glorious. We can be there, and we see Christ in all his glory at his return, be at that wedding supper. Another point four, we know that Jesus had to come as flesh and blood. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So one time tells us that he was with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here we read that he came in the flesh, willing to humble himself, willing to obey the Father, even to the point of death. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Meaning those who have died will eventually be resurrected if they have not known Christ in their lifetime. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we heard in the sermonette, there's a time for everyone, for God to call. Hopefully they will all come and bow their knee, even those 40 million that are going on their pilgrimage over in India. Someday will know God. They will know Jesus Christ. They will know the true Savior. They will know that it's not dipping into the Ganges River that it takes to cleanse their sins away or to help them to overcome. But they will know the truth in the future. But we're so blessed now to already know it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all the things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. You know, seed of Abraham, those who are faithful, just as Abraham, who have faith that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Notice, Christ had to become flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Yes, he came in the flesh to experience what it would be like in the flesh, to experience what it would be like to be tempted. Not because he was God, God's Spirit with him, this fleshly being, being God, he never did sin. But it says, you know, for this reason, he's learned to be even greater mercy, or being just as merciful as he ever was, and also to aid us in our being tempted, because he overcame all the temptation that came his way. Now to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Here is John writing, being inspired to write to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes, once again, Jesus Christ, it was he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. As we draw near to the end of today's message, and all over in Luke chapter 22 is the only gospel where Christ did say, do this in remembrance of me. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, Christ inspired Paul to write that. We have those words that as we take the Passover, we do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us. The 4 points, once again, was the importance of knowing who our Savior is. Number 2, let us look at the Scriptures with regard to our Savior. You know why we can call him our Savior. Number 3, there was a plan with God for when Adam and Eve would sin and the rest of us as well. And number 4, Jesus did become flesh and blood for us, to die on the stake for us. To read more about Jesus Christ, you know, we have a couple booklets available. One of them is Jesus Christ, the Real Story. If you don't have it, you can go online and order it, or even download it, read it online. The other one is Who is God? Prepare for Passover. There are also 2 authors out there. Each one of them have a book entitled Harmony of the Gospels. I happen to have both of them that wrote the book. One of the Harmony of the Gospels is written by Mr. Fred Coulter. Another harmony of the Gospels is written by A.T. Robertson. Either book is a good help when looking at the life of Jesus while here in the flesh. You know, they harmonize the Gospels, and you're able to see what each author has written with regard to an event. So today is one of the steps we've taken to examine ourselves as we prepare to take of the Passover this year. You know, to look at this bond we have with God the Father, who gave us his only begotten Son, our Savior, so that we may become members of the family of God.